Happy Easter.
Hey, thank you.
What a great day to celebrate. Go to the text before us, learn from God's word. Hey, kids, if you are 9 and under, this is your chance to be dismissed. Go to kids' church, worship there. The rest of you, I'd ask you to take a Bible and open it to John chapter 16. We're going to try to cover verses 16 through 22 this morning. John 16, 16 through 22. As we come to this season, right? Easter, the focus on the resurrection, which is, like we continually say, something we focus on all the time. We live in the resurrection of Christ. It's a reality for us every single day. But we come to this week and we zoom in on it and we pay extra special attention to it. And churches all over the place flip to passages based on the resurrection. And by God's providence, we're in a 2-year study of the book of John right now. And as we study the book of John, we happen to be in chapter 16 right now. And as we're in chapter 16 right now, I began to look at the text and I said, with like minimal effort, a tiny little bit of strategy here, we can land on John 16, 16 through 22 on Easter Sunday. So we're not even jumping out of our series. We're flowing through John the way we have been continually. And this passage is an amazing passage for this morning. We are going to talk about Easter, the resurrection, and what that means. Let's pray, and then we'll do that. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to celebrate and rejoice in what your scripture says. God, we come before you this morning looking at a passage calling us to joy, never-ending joy, joy that can't be shaken or can't be stolen, and that joy is in a resurrected Jesus. God, as we're going to talk about this morning, if our joy is in Jesus, it can't be stolen. And that was proven at the resurrection. And so, God, we praise you, we worship you, we lift high your name, we go to your word today in excitement, and we pray that your text would be clear so that we could understand it. Your name I pray. Amen. Hope. Hope is a powerful thing. People will suffer through a lot of stuff if they have just a small glimpse of hope. Right, I thought of the cancer patient who will suffer through round after round after round of chemotherapy because of a small glimpse of hope that it could potentially work. Right, you could fill in the blanks with lots of different examples there. There is no better example than the Christian who's willing to suffer through all kinds of stuff through this world for the hope of what comes next, for the promise of what comes in eternity and what is after this, because a tiny glimpse of hope can push us through lots of stuff that we're dealing with. Here in our text, in John chapter 16, this is what Christ is doing. He's using the words that we're studying today and that we will read here in a minute, and he's specifically attempting to give the apostles hope because of the heartache that they're about to face. He's going to die in the morning. He knows that. Their hearts are already being broken, and in the morning even more so, and he knows that. And in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their heartache and in the midst of their frustration and their struggle and their not understanding and their wishing it was different, he wants them to have hope that they can hang on to. And so in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22, Christ gives them hope by explaining that they'll see him again, which only means one thing, right? He's coming back. He's leaving and he's going to die, but if they'll see him again, he's going to resurrect from the grave. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as Christ wants to give them hope. Let me just refresh you quickly on where we're at, then we'll read this text. We've been in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 for quite some time now. And all of those chapters are taking place on Thursday night. So where we're at in the text is Thursday night before the crucifixion. Christ is teaching his apostles, pouring into them, loving them to the max. That's what the text tells us. And in doing so, he's making them lots of promises throughout this night. He's promised them the Holy Spirit. He's promised them peace. He's promised them connection to him, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can be connected to me and I'll flow through you. He's made them some amazing promises. But he's also promised them that he's leaving and they can't come. And as he's promised them that, they're filled with heartache. All they want is to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. You don't get to be with me anymore. I'm leaving. I have to go take care of some stuff, right? I'm going to die for you, and I'm gone. And so they're heartbroken over the fact that he's leaving. They're heartbroken over the fact that he's told them they'll suffer. They're heartbroken over the fact that he's told them he will die. Their hearts are crushed, and they're tremendously sorrowful at this point. That's why Christ is here at what at this point is the maximum level of their sorrow, breaking into the message that we're about to read, trying to give them comfort and hope for their situation. Let's read the text, and then we'll begin to explain it. Starting in verse 16, he says, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And they said therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. That is a good passage. And we're going to do our best to understand it this morning as we pick this apart. Now, as I've just explained to you, it's Thursday night. Christ is going to the cross in the morning. I did a bunch of research on this week to try to cement this thought and make sure that I could actually say it to you. But here's where we're at on it. Thursday night is the day Christ celebrated Passover with his apostles. Passover started when it got dark, right? They celebrate Passover after the sun sets. And so Thursday night at sunset, Passover begins. Christ does that with his apostles. So it's in the evening at the time that that starts. Now, I've told you this before, but the Passover meal wasn't some short meal. It took hours. Hours long that they would lounge around a table. That's why they laid on the ground, and they laid around the table, and they reclined on their elbows, and they were told the stories of God leading them out of Egypt and God leading them through the wilderness and 40 years of history that they celebrated as God, the sovereign leader over their people, right? It's an amazing celebration, but it took a long time. Now we're done with that meal. Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. No longer will you remember your escape from Egypt because it's not your greatest escape. You'll remember your escape from sin because in the morning I'm going to pay for it on the cross, right? He's instituted the meal that we do every Sunday here or every gathering that we do essentially here as we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ and we remember that. Then they've left the upper room. They've walked past the branches that have some fruit on them and Christ explains how he's the vine and they're the branches. And we picked that teaching apart for quite a few weeks. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is at this point on Thursday night, it's late. In fact, I believe it's probably Friday morning at this point. If we're going off our timeline and saying, hey, midnight starts the new day, well, we're probably into the wee hours of Friday morning at this point. And I mean, think about what has to happen. We're going to finish this teaching of John 16 in the next week or two. And then Christ is going to go to the garden. He's going to pray. As he's praying, the apostles can't stay awake, right? They're tired. It's the middle of the night. And they'll come and they'll arrest him in the morning. And they'll put him through all these mock trials. And, well, actually, in the middle of the night, they'll continue to arrest him. They'll put him through these mock trials and he'll be on the cross by 9 a.m. So think about all the stuff that's still going to happen. I mean, we're somewhere in the midnight-ish range is my guess. But that's just a guess. Doesn't tell us exactly what time it is. But my point for telling you all of that is it's super early on Friday morning or super late Thursday night, wherever you want to put your timeline in. But by Sunday evening, the apostles' sorrow will be turned to joy. He knows they're filled with sorrow, but he says, I got to give you some hope because this sorrow is very short-lived. By Sunday night, you'll have joy, and joy that's unstealable, joy that's unshakable, joy that lasts. Because that is how Christ wants his followers. Filled with joy. With an unshakable joy, with an unstealable joy, because it's his joy. He gives us his joy. He purchased us, and then he gave us his own joy. And a joy that is in Jesus is an unstealable joy. That's what we're going to end this sermon by talking about today. But first, let's look at this text, starting in verse 16, and see if we can understand the hope that Christ is giving them. He says, a little while, and you will see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me. What does this mean? At first you read it and you think that's obvious. He's talking about the resurrection, right? He's going to go, he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the grave. But the next line says, because I go to the Father, and so that actually ends up complicating it a little bit more. And I'll just tell you, I'll be super honest with you, there are some really good pastors. Some people that you guys respect and that you love and that you follow their teaching. Some really good pastors who believe that what this statement means is the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Christ says, a little while and you will not see me, right? He's going to leave them here in a few hours. He's going to be arrested. They're going to scatter. And technically, he won't have the same relationship with them ever again. He's going to die for their sins. He's going to rise from the grave. He's going to transform everything, right? And then he'll ascend to the Father, and then he'll send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll fill those believers. And some say that's what it means by you will see me again when the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit fills you. And now, if you remember our teaching on the Holy Spirit, I told you that when the Holy Spirit comes, his job is to reveal Christ. In fact, Christ says, I'm sending another who's like me. And so we broke that word down, how the Holy Spirit is exactly like Christ. I'm sending you another, a helper, who's exactly the same as me. And so with that proper understanding of the wording, they would say, Christ leaves, the Holy Spirit, who's exactly as Christ, comes and fulfills what this statement is saying. By a little while you'll not see me, and a little while and you will see me. Other teachers would say that this refers to the cross and the resurrection. Very simply, a little while you won't see me anymore because I'm going to the cross, I'm dying, I'm going to be put in the ground like everybody else does when they're dead. But then a little while and you will see me because unlike everybody else that's dead, I'm rising from the grave. I am going to argue to you this morning that it means both. And I'll show you that really quickly. This means both of those things. It's the big picture. It's cross, it's resurrection, it's ascension, and it's coming of the Holy Spirit all together. And I'll show you that from the totality of the text really quickly that we're not going to get to today. Look at verse 20 with me. Because I believe this is why he's talking about the cross and the resurrection in this text. Because Jesus says, a little while, and you'll not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And then in 20, as he explains it, he says this. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. When did that happen? When did the world rejoice and celebrate and feel like they won and throw a party, but the apostles were filled with sorrow? That's the cross. That's clearly explaining the cross to us. So to some extent, this has to mean cross and resurrection, because Christ is saying the very event that brings you sorrow and makes the world rejoice will turn into something that makes you rejoice. And so that's the cross and the resurrection explained. But if we jump ahead to verse 23, which we won't get to in our study today, he says this in the teaching. He says, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Now, I'll pick that apart deeper with you next week, but what Jesus is saying there is, in that day, you won't ask me anything anymore. And think about it. When the apostles needed it, we're going to talk about this in this message a little bit later, but when the apostles needed something, who did they ask? Jesus. He's right there with them. Why wouldn't they? But he says, in that day, I won't be with you, so you won't have me to ask anymore. So you'll ask the Father in my name, because I, Jesus, am opening up the access. I'm purchasing the pathway so that you can go before the Father. So you ask the Father in my name in that day when I'm no longer here, and that's when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So I argue that the statement of verse 16, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father," is the entirety of the teaching of the death and the resurrection and the ascension and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we have to field that each passage as through every different verse as we go to figure out which part he's talking about at which time. Today, we're going to cover up to verse 22, and we're going to look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as Jesus says this, I just want to throw one more thing in there. He says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me." Now, if that's only explaining resurrection, well, that's happened before, has it not? I mean, not too many days before this, they witnessed the resurrection as Christ, with the power of words, very simply, calls dead Lazarus out of the grave. An incredible text that we spent some time studying together and we marveled over. And so they've witnessed resurrection before. That's exciting. Did that give them joy? Yes. That definitely gave the apostles joy when they saw Lazarus come out of the grave and Mary and Martha celebrated and they were so thankful and they were so happy and there was joy and rejoicing around. But was that unshakable, unstealable joy that'll last for all of eternity? No. And so Christ here is talking about the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit that seals in that lasting joy. Let's go to verse 17 and 18 and continue this. So as Christ gives them this teaching, "A little while and you will not see me, again a little while you will see me because I go to the Father," then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, What is this that he says to us? "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." And they said, therefore, "What is this that he says, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now, you don't need a smart pastor to help you understand what 17 and 18 means. The apostles are confused, right? The disciples are confused here. They're saying, what in the world is Jesus talking about? There's absolutely nothing new about this. They're always confused. They've been very confused throughout the entire teaching ministry of Jesus. And once the Holy Spirit comes, he'll help them understand all of these confusing things. But here, in their confusion, they begin to talk amongst themselves, trying to figure out what Jesus means. This is private. They're not asking Jesus what he means. They're asking one another what Jesus means. I don't think they want Jesus to hear them here. I think as they're discussing amongst themselves, saying, "Did you hear what Jesus said? What in the world does that mean? He says, 'A little while and you'll you won't see me anymore, and then again a little while, and you will see me? Does Jesus understand what he's talking about? Like, I think the disciples are very, I know the disciples are very, very confused here, but I find it very interesting how in private they discuss this amongst themselves. They don't want Jesus to hear them as they try to get answers from one another. And very interesting, for the last few years, if they've had a question, who could they ask? Jesus. Who should they have asked? Jesus. Who has all the right answers? Jesus. But here, instead of asking Christ, they talk amongst themselves. And I don't know why. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they're afraid of the answer that they're going to get. But here's what I know. Here's the lesson we're going to take from that this morning. In your sorrows, the apostles are filled with sorrow right now. And Jesus gives them an answer and they don't understand it. And in their sorrow, they failed to ask the one that was sovereign. And when you're filled with sorrow and you don't understand and you don't think things should be going the way they are and you're frustrated over the circumstance, don't fail to ask the one who is sovereign. Take it to God who's in charge. In their confusion, they needed to trust the Creator. Instead, they murmur amongst the creation. Instead of whispering amongst each other, they should have worshiped with each other, simply because of who the one making the statement was. This is Jesus Christ, and they should know that. Look at verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" Jesus doesn't have to hear them to know what they're saying. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. He knows all things. He knows that they're confused. He knows that they're questioning. And listen, here's what I love. Christ wants them to understand. He's not here to trick them. He's trying to give them hope. And so as he knows they're questioning, even though they're murmuring amongst themselves instead of asking him like they should have done, he graciously says, "I know what you're thinking. I know you're confused." And he's going to explain it to them. That's this text. That's the loving Savior here. He's loving them to the end. That's what we're studying in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And here's a great example of him loving them to the end. He's doing his part to give them all the information. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Christ teaching them about this confusing statement in verses 20, 21, and 22. So let me give it to you like this. It's really simple. 21, Christ gives them the information. No, I'm sorry. 20. In verse 20, Christ gives them the information. In verse 21, Christ gives them an illustration. In verse 22, Christ gives them the application. Right? So he gives them the information that they need, then he illustrates it with a great picture to show it, then he applies it and tells them how to live. So let's look at that this morning, starting in verse 20. He says, "Most assuredly." Now, you guys know what that means. We've seen that over and over again throughout the book of John as we do this study. "Most assuredly" means absolutely certain. Pay attention. Listen up. Open your ears. This is a must hear. "Most assuredly, I tell you." And then he says, "I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." This is the cross and the resurrection. Christ is explaining what's about to happen. It's Thursday night in the morning. He'll go to the cross and he'll die. But on Sunday, he'll rise from the grave. And he wants them to know that. He says, "I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." That is Calvary. There was rejoicing at the cross. Do you know that? Have you ever thought about that? We came on Friday and we rejoiced at the cross. But on the specific Friday when it actually happened, on the day of the crucifixion, the ones rejoicing were not the followers of Jesus. They were filled with sorrow. But their sorrow would be turned to joy. And because their sorrow was turned to joy, that's why we come Friday and we celebrate. We worship in the victory of the cross. But at the time, on the day, while it was happening, the ones that were rejoicing were not the followers of Jesus. And that's what he says here. I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The crucifixion was celebrated by the Jewish leaders, the world system, Rome, I'm sure, the lost, all the mob that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." There was a celebration at the death of innocent Jesus Christ. And think about just the text as you read through it. They laughed, they mocked, they gambled. They partied, essentially, as Christ, the innocent one, gave up his life and was crucified. But their joy didn't last long. This story is so exciting. They worship, or they rejoice at what took place on Friday as they marvel in this and they're celebrating, thinking they've done something great. But their joy doesn't last long as he's killed on Friday, but he's back on Sunday. And in the Jewish way of keeping track of days, any portion of the day counts as one day. So Jesus was in the tomb by Friday evening. We count that as one day. In the tomb all day Saturday, we count that as 2 days. And in the tomb on Sunday morning, we count that as 3 days. That's how you get your 3 days in the grave, by counting it the way the Jews counted their days. So he's killed on Friday. He's back on Sunday. And it's an amazing story. You know, as I was preparing for this and I was thinking about this celebration of the wicked ones and the mourning of the followers of Christ, I couldn't help but think of the religious leaders that mocked as Christ was on the cross. Right? They mocked and they promised to believe if he'd come down from the cross. Right? Take yourself off of the cross. Come down and we'll believe who you are. What a lie. Right? Sunday morning, he shows back up off the cross. And they didn't believe. They found excuses. So you see, the ones that were celebrating, their celebration didn't last. But the same is true for the ones that were weeping, for the ones that were mourning, for the ones that were filled with sorrow. Their sorrow didn't last. Think of John and Mary at the cross. The Bible talks about how Mary would essentially have a sword run through her heart. Your heart is going to break. It's going to hurt. But that sorrow would be turned to joy, lasting joy. Now listen, I love Christ's emphasis of the sorrow here. This is important. Because it's a very short time frame, right? We're talking about everlasting joy, and we're talking about a couple days of sorrow. So why does he emphasize the sorrow when he knows this everlasting joy is coming? And that's because he wants to give them hope. He's preparing them, right? He knows how broken their hearts are. He knows how sad they are. He wants to prepare them for what they're going to face. And so he gives them this hope of what comes next. Everlasting joy that cannot be shaken. That's why he says in the text, look at it in verse 20, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." So as the death of Christ puts his followers into absolute grief, the return of Christ fills his followers with unshakable joy. We don't lament the cross. We're not filled with sorrow over the cross. We rejoice at the redemption that was purchased. God's plan was accomplished at Calvary. We celebrate the victory of what happened there. We see the death of death in the death of Christ. That's a book by John Owens. I didn't make that awesome statement up. But that's worth celebrating. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God." How about Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? I love this. Listen to this. Galatians 6, 14. "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Think about that statement. Far be it that I would ever boast except in the cross, the very thing that brought the sorrow to the followers of Jesus becomes the only thing that is worth boasting in for the followers of Jesus. The cross is not a loss, it's a gain. The cross is not sorrowful, it's victorious. The cross is not lasting tears. The cross is everlasting joy because of the resurrection. He says, your sorrow will be turned to joy, and the very event that brought the sorrow would become the only thing that they have their boast in. I love that. That's really interesting. Christ doesn't give them any details here. I mean, listen, we live post-cross, post-resurrection. We know the details, right? So he could have told them about how he'll spend 6 hours hanging on the cross and being crucified. He could have told them how in that 6 hours on the cross, he'll open his mouth and he'll speak 7 different times. And all of those statements will be powerful and they'll have great meaning behind them. He could have told them how he'll spend 3 days in the grave after that. He could have told them about the glorious resurrection that was coming and that would be the result and follow the cross. But he doesn't lay the details out for them here. He gives them very simply what they need in this text. You will see me again. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. So listen, if that's their only message that they have, as they're filled with sorrow, what can they hold on to? The fact that the sovereign creator of the universe promised that my sorrow would turn into joy. That's a good enough promise. That's all they need, knowing who it comes from. He doesn't have to give them the details. But now in verse 21, he wants to illustrate it for them. And this is such a helpful picture. Look at the illustration. He says this: a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Children being born is a crazy thing to see. There is pain in childbirth. That's Genesis chapter 3 makes that perfectly clear, right? Part of the curse on the woman is this extensive amount of pain that comes with childbirth. And so women suffer through a lot during childbirth. Now, I have never personally experienced that. Praise the Lord. I won't have to. But I will tell you, I am somewhat of a visual learner. And about 6 months ago, I got a crash course on this. Listen, we're laughing, we're having fun, but during childbirth, there's tears, there's screaming, there's pain. But the whole thing ends. I'm not going to go any further than that. The whole thing ends in absolute, almost overwhelming joy. It's incredible. I remember when Bodhi was born, we watching this process unfold, and I was just glued. I wanted to see every detail that I could. And Bodhi's born, and I don't know why I'm like this, because Deanna has seen me cry more than any other human being on the planet. She knows I do it, but for some reason I can't let her see it ever, even though she does. So Bodhi's born, and I was like, I am not crying at this. There's no reason to. And the doctors are holding him, and he's passed through, and this whole process happens, and she has this look of pure joy on her face and exhaustion, and it was beautiful. And I just like, I was holding back tears as hard as I could. One squeaked out. I'm not sure if she saw it or not. But it was like overwhelming joy. I mean, it was just mind-blowing to me. It was amazing. Tears, screaming, pain, but the pain turns to joy because of the end result. It's so worth the suffering because of the end result. I mean, listen, some people think this is so worth it, they do it like 6 times. Listen, all right, listen. I'm sorry. Childbirth brings pain followed by joy. The cross brought lots of pain and lots of heartache followed by joy. Christ's illustration here, it's very important. This illustration shows us that it's the same event that brought the sorrow is the event that brings and results in the joy. The same event that makes the woman sorrowful because of the pain results in joy because of the results. And so the same event that brought the sorrow to the apostles and the followers of Jesus Christ is the cross, is the same event that brings the lasting joy. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. That event hurts the hearts of the apostles while they're going through it. It hurts the hearts of God's followers on that day. But God is alive. And now we can rejoice at the righteous requirement of God, and it's found at the cross. It was purchased for you at the cross. Look at how Christ applies this in verse 22. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow, filled with sorrow at the hour of the cross. My hour is coming, my hour is coming, my hour is coming. We're there, we're at the hour. He's going to the cross. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. Verse 22, but I will see you again. That's resurrection talk. How can a crucified, dead being see them again? Because he rises from the grave. A little while and you won't see me. I'm going to the cross and I'm dying and I'm giving my life for ransom for my people. But then a little while and I'll come back out of the ground. I'm rising from the grave, and so your sorrow won't last because I'm coming back from the dead. Something amazing in that text. But I will see you again. Look at verse 16 with me. John chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says this, a little while and you will see me again. Look at verse 17. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me again. And there's several of these if we'd keep reading. You will see me again. You will see me again. You will see me again. That's what he keeps saying to his apostles. But here in verse 22, he says, but I will see you again. This is all on Christ. Christ says, I'm coming back. And listen, I know you want to see me again. I've already promised you that. But here I'm telling you, I'm going to see you again. I desire to be with you. The same way that you want to be with me, Christ says, I want to be with you. So I'll emphasize it. I'm going to get to see you again. That's incredible. That the Savior, the one that's going to go suffer for their sins, longs to see them again. And he says, the results are, your hearts will rejoice. Verse 22. I'll see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. Let me show you something really quickly. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Flip over those couple pages with me. It says this, then the same day, this is Sunday now, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is resurrection. Christ has risen from the grave. The apostles have themselves locked in a room for fear, and Christ shows up in the midst of that room post-resurrection. He's back from the dead. And look what it says in verse 20. It says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. He's resurrected from the grave. He's presented himself to them, and they are filled with gladness. That is John chapter 16, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. The gladness that we just read in John 20 is the rejoicing he's talking about in John 16, 22. When I'm back, when you see me, you will be filled with joy. And then he says this, your joy no one will take from you. That's an incredible statement. Listen, let me remind you where we started. Go back to verse 16. Let's just read the beginning of 16 and then the end of 22. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And I'm sorry, I didn't want 16. He says, a little while and you will see me, a little while you will not see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. And then he said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while, we do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And then he makes this statement at the beginning of 20. Most assuredly. That's the part I wanted you to see. The beginning of 20. Most assuredly. Now let's add that to the statement at the end of 22. Most assuredly, your joy no one will take from you. What does most assuredly mean? It means absolutely certain, for sure. This is a promise. You can hold on to this and know that it's true. So without a doubt, this is a guarantee. You have unstealable joy. Tell me that's not a good thing. Listen. When we put our joy in money, it doesn't last. When we put our joy in family, it doesn't last. When we put our joy in things, right? Temporary things, it does not last. But he says, when I come back, you'll be sad because you don't see me, but you'll be filled with joy when you do see me again, and that joy no one can take from you. So how can that be, right? With the death of loved ones, and with heartache, and with not getting what we've dreamed of and what we've prayed for, and things that don't work out the way we want them to. How can there be unending joy? This is it. Two quick points and I'm done. Number one, because this joy is in Jesus. It's not found in anything else. You can't find this joy in temporary stuff. It only exists in the person of Jesus Christ. They will rejoice at seeing Christ again. And so the joy that is in Jesus is unstealable joy. It's unshakable joy. It can't be taken from them. Now think about it. Listen. They took Jesus, didn't they? They unjustly took him and they hung him on a cross and they crucified him. But he rose from the dead and he's alive. So you cannot take the joy that is in Jesus. Nobody can take Jesus. He proved that at Calvary. He cannot go away. He's eternal. Therefore, joy in eternal Jesus is eternal joy. No one can take it from you. They tried to take it at the cross. Didn't work. Number two. Number one, this joy is in Jesus. Number two, this joy is also in our likeness of Jesus. He says, you'll see me again. And then the joy no one can take from you, because your joy will be in me. And so I'll show up and I'll show you that death doesn't stop it. I'm bigger than death. I'm eternal. So it's eternal joy because it's in me, an eternal being. But then listen, that also says something else. If we have joy that can't be taken, who else has to be eternal? We do. If you have eternal joy in Jesus, then you have to be an eternal being as well. And that's the reality. We Christians are like Jesus in that we can't die spiritually. Christ can't die. He's alive. He resurrected. We can't die because spiritually he's given us eternal life with him. And that's a good thing. So listen, being forever beings, we can have forever joy. But it's only found in Christ. You'll find it nowhere else. Christ's resurrection guarantees eternal joy for Christ's sheep. That means that I will exist eternally in the joy of Jesus Christ. So praise God for the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Because that unshakable joy, when you're living in that, that's how you get through everything. That's how you handle any situation that life throws at you. Because your joy's not in it, it's in him. And he cannot be taken. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, there are false religions all over the place that put their hope and their faith in dead things, unalive things, but not us. God, our hope is found in Jesus Christ, and he is alive. He conquered death. And so as he makes this incredible promise to the apostles, and this incredible promise is carried on to us, I pray that our joy would be found in him and him alone. God, everything else disappoints. Everything else is temporary. But joy in Jesus is unstealable. So thank you for the way you demonstrated that. Thank you for the way Christ rose from the grave and proved to us that he can't be stolen. He purchased for us our eternity, and so we can be eternally joyful with you. We rejoice in that this morning. We marvel at your cross. In your name I pray.